You have a small crowd, but I want to tell you that some of the great things that have happened in the history of the church have come with just a few people. And even Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. So I believe God's going to do something wonderful this morning in your heart, in your life. And because of that, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look at the man with the angelic face. My text is found in the words of verse 15. Acts chapter 6, verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. My, what a verse. What a characteristic of this man, Stephen. Many years ago in a national magazine, it printed a charming poem entitled, I Have Seen a Thousand Faces. It was by J.B. Falinsby. Time does not permit me this morning to read all of the stanzas, but I want you to listen to the first one. He said, and I quote, I have seen a thousand faces, young and old, more eloquent than words, each speaks to me. Not on their lips, but in their eyes is sung the sorrow and the song of life's brief melody. Now, what the author is trying to set forth is this, that your face has a message to tell. Following the first refrain, the author places before his readers pictures of faces that he has observed as he carefully inspected people's faces as they walked by him. Some of the faces spoke of wonder and amazement. Other faces showed forth the glory of innocence, together with the rough-hewn faces of time. Faces of courage, faces of strain, faces of grief. And then coming to the end of the poem, listen as he writes of faces that he will never forget. He said, I have seen a thousand faces, all the rest are lost. Like blades of grass that crowd upon a sod. And of a thousand past, these I remember best, the quiet faces, brushed by the waiting hands of God. Now, whether you realize it or not, the history of humanity has been just that, the fading out of many faces through the passing of the years. They lose their identity. And yet, once in a while, there comes upon the scene a face that is not quickly to be forgotten, but it lingers long within our hearts and we remember it. And it is here in the text that we find one of few men in history whose face continues to glow like a bright light shining at night. It continues to shine brighter with the passing of the years. And you have it before you, it was the face of Stephen. It was the face of an angel. Now, whether you realize it or not, your face does speak, and it does talk. As I came to church this morning, I wanted to make just a little interesting study of different people as they came in. And I saw a face of deep concern, very much, very serious. I saw another face of compassion. I met a person walking down the church aisle, a face of joy. Overthrowing, thrilled. Faces do speak. They do tell on us because they're mirrors of the soul. They're portraying to others what our lives are really like. And that raises the question, I wonder what your face is telling other people as they look at you and they look at me. What is the reflection they get as they glance deeply within our eyes? Well, that is the background as we come this morning to the portion of Scripture, the man with the angelic face. And as they looked at Stephen, they saw something that was different. And I want this morning for his face to speak to each and every one of us. To begin with, let me suggest that the face of Stephen speaks to us of the fullness which his life exhibited. That's a wonderful characteristic. When people see you and they look at me, do they see that fullness? That we are full? Well, spiritually speaking, Stephen's life was lived to the fullest. This Greek-speaking Jew, who no doubt resided outside of Palestine, he comes to the front in the book of Acts as the most distinguished of the seven deacons chosen to serve tables. Before long, as we study his life, we began to observe that his activities were not restricted to the functions of his office, that of a deacon. But more important, in the history of the early church, his importance lay more in the fact that he was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was just a layman. And I don't mean just a layman, but that's what he was. You know, there are some people that feel that you got to stand behind the pulpit and you got to be ordained to be in ministry. Well, that's a fallacious concept of what it means to be in ministry. Each and every one of us in ministry this morning. And Stephen and Philip, they were in ministry. And he was a minister of the gospel. This deacon was a declarer. This layman was a leader in the early church. And that ought to be true of each and every one of us. We ought to recognize that God has ordained each and every one of us to participate in ministry, in serving Him. Now, having said that, the first thing that claims our attention as we examine the passage of which our text is a part is the repetition of that one word, full. It stands out again and again upon the pages of chapter 6, chapter 7. And Luke uses it, and he brings it to our attention to describe Stephen. It only takes a few moments to glance that the word full is used on several occasions here in the verses before us. In chapter 6, notice there in verse 3, we read that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. In chapter 6, verse 5, we read that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 8, and Stephen full of faith and power. Go over to chapter 7, verse 55. We read these words about him, but he being full of the Holy Spirit. Now in Luke's estimation of Stephen, he was not fractional. He was full. He was total. He was well-rounded. He went down life on all wheels. When they saw Stephen, they saw a man who was full. Now that's quite a description. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had those characteristics? If the Church of Jesus Christ needs anything, and it does, it is in need of men and women like this godly man Stephen. People with a glow upon their face because of a fullness within their lives. And might I add, I doubt you will ever have the glow until, first of all, you have the fullness. He was full. Now we come to the council room. There in chapter 6, down about verse 15. And Stephen's life is unveiled before his accusers. And I want you to note that it is the crowd that confesses what Stephen looks like and the lovely portrait on his face. Notice what it says there in verse 15. And all that's said in the council looked steadfastly on him, and they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You know, it's something, is it not? When the non-Christian can look at the Christian and find something in the Christian's face and in the Christian's life that is attractive and Christ-like. And that's what they did in the life of Stephen. They saw the glow on his face, that he was indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. And he lived the life. And the people knew it. Now then, what were some of the virtues that were so manifested in his life and on his face? Well, I've just mentioned them, but let's take a closer look. Take the virtue of faith. Stephen is described in verse 5. He's a man full of faith. What does that mean? He was full of faith. Well, I know this. It was faith at its finest. It was not a weak faith, which is so often found among us, but a faith that puts full confidence and trust in God to perform the impossible. He had a faith that dared the incredible, a faith that ventured forward in spite of overwhelming obstacles. It was a faith that believed that God was going to do what he said. And that's interesting. In that little devotion that I told you that was in your devotional book on Saturday, the article was regarding dying. And when it comes to dying and being with Christ, Paul declared to the Corinthian believers that our attitude should be one of faith. And yet I wonder how many of us, on the side of honesty, really believe in God's promise, in the actuality and the reality that when we die, just like that, we are in the presence of Almighty God. That's faith. As a matter of fact, listen, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident. And he was talking about life after death. I hope each and every one of you have come to the place as Christians that you don't allow your Christian convictions to develop because of feeling, but because of fact. That you know with an absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is Lord. He reigns over death. And when a loved one dies, they are immediately, consciously in the presence of a holy and a loving God. That's the kind of faith that we need, but that's just one aspect of faith. Stephen had this. He was a man of action. When others doubted, he believed God. When others refused, he responded. Notice he was the first one chosen in Acts chapter 6. Regarding to deal with the early problem, the early church problem that they had, the complaints. Some of the widows were complaining that they weren't being looked at after, and they chose Stephen. And he was the first one chosen to take care of the situation. That's amazing, isn't it, that even in the early church, the early book of Acts, we don't go very far, and here we find that there was discord. And there was division, and there was discontent. But Stephen was above that. And you know, that hasn't changed even down to the present. If you find someone in the church who's discontented, I tell you, you run. Because you get someone who's discontented, and before long, division comes. But he was a man of faith. He could do anything that God wanted him to do in that early church. And he put himself to the job, and that situation was corrected, and things began to happen. He was up to the task. And then also I want you to note that he not only had the virtue of faith, but he had the virtue of power, was manifested in his life. Notice what it says there in verse 8. And Stephen, full of power, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. You know, of the six Greek words used for power, it's interesting that Luke uses the word dunamis, which you and I know means dynamite, to describe this layperson, this Christian. And this was the virtue that made him attractive to others. He was not submerged in the impotency of the time. But things happened when Stephen was around. He got things done. He put things in motion. He got things going. He got things accomplished. If you don't believe me, notice what it says there in verse 7. It says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Think of it. That even Jewish priests became believers and joined the church. Power. He was a man of power. What has ever happened to that early power that the early church had regarding the churches of today? It certainly hasn't been withdrawn. We worship the same God. He's still on the throne. The same God that made Stephen vigorously effective centuries ago. He's still able to do it for you and I today as a Sunday school teacher, choir member, deacon, trustee. You can be a powerhouse for God. Christ promised it, and he proclaimed it. The risen Christ said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Now, why don't we have that power? It's there for the taking. God has given all. We cannot have another Pentecost. Pentecost has come and gone. The Holy Spirit has been given. So the answer must be that God has given, but you and I have not taken to the degree that God has given. And what do we do? What did Stephen do? Well, he appropriated that Holy Spirit power within his life. He claimed it. He accepted it. And when we do, that ends an unproductive, ineffective, powerless life. And then we get power. Now, I gave a little of that last Sunday when we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God has given to each and every one of us the privilege of using that power. It's right at our fingertips. All we have to do is claim it. So here Stephen was, he was a full man that he exhibited. He was full of faith and he was full of power. And the people knew it. And then I want you to note also he was full of grace. Now, look at verse 8, if you have the King James, for just a moment. It uses the word faith in verse 8. As a matter of fact, in the context, it uses it twice. But if you had the Greek New Testament before you, this is where the word faith should not be used, and it should be the word grace. If you have the NIV, you note that it's the word grace. If you have the New Living Translation, you know it's the word grace. If you have the Phillips, the Williams, the Moffat, the Weymouth, the Berkeley, the Barclay, the New English Bible, the Revised Standard Version, or the American Standard, you will note that it is the word grace. And that's what it should be. And the word grace here means graciousness. Charming. That is why Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, writes regarding this, to express the underlying thought in the speech of our day, I would say that Stephen was full of sweetness. I like that. That's it. Stephen was charming. He was genuine. You could be easily attracted to Stephen. He was someone that you would want to be around. People loved to be in his presence because of the gracious spirit and the charming disposition that he exhibited. All that is beautiful and tender and compassionate is characteristic of this man of God. It would be a wonderful thing on this Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, would it not? If people thought of us the same way that they thought of Stephen, charming, good disposition, nice to be around, always looking up, quite attractive, a Christ-like attitude, among us would revolutionize our relationship with people. And it can happen. God is just waiting to do that for some of us. If we don't have that good disposition. How do you wake up in the morning? Happy? Joyful? Are you a bear? That's probably how your day is going to go. And you know some people are. Just like I've just mentioned. I've gone into some homes. I'm thinking right now I wouldn't name the person. But I visited that home at the most tragic time in their lives. And this daughter just sat there, unconcerned, uninterested of what was happening. A lot of people are like that. But I want to tell you, not Stephen. Faith, power, grace were manifested. Is it any wonder that they said that his face, and these were his critics, these were the persecutors, that he had the face of an angel? Now, how was that all possible? Well, notice another virtue that is found here. It's found in verse 5. Here's the answer. You're never going to be a person of power. You're never going to be a person of faith. And a person of graciousness, and neither am I, until you and I come to the place where we realize the full meaning of verse 5. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And again in chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? What does fullness mean? When one is full of the Holy Spirit, the Greek means to be controlled by the Spirit. That's why Dr. Sperry Schaefer used to translate it, being spiritually controlled. Every part of our being, every aspect of our personality, we are literally submerged. We come under the control and the mastery of the Holy Spirit. We're saturated in every part of our being. We have the Holy Spirit in overflowing supply. Oh, we could put it this way. The Holy Spirit occupies every part of our being and personality. Now, that was the meaning when it says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I had a glass of water here this morning, which I don't, but if I did have, and that glass was submerged in water, that glass would be full of water, that liquid. And that's what it means to be full now of the Holy Spirit. The only problem with that illustration is the Holy Spirit is not a liquid. He's a person with all of the traits of personality. And he's just as real as God the Father and Christ the Son. And he's God. And when we became a Christian, he came to indwell us, so we have deity within us. I want you to listen to the testimony of A.B. Simpson, founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, as to what happened when he, like Stephen, consented for the Holy Spirit to take every part of his life. This is what he said. He says, "Throwing myself at the feet of the glorious Master, I claim the mighty promise, I will dwell in you and walk in you." And this is what he says. "Across the threshold of my spirit passed a being as real as the Christ who came to John on the island of Patmos. And from that moment, a new secret has been the charm and the glory and the strength of my life and testimony." Now, what was that secret that A.B. Simpson is talking about? Is it not this? That when I am in control, there is nothing. Nothing. But when he is in control, there is nothing but joy and peace and power and all of the fruits of the Spirit. When I am in control, there is nothing but defeat and failure. When he is in control, says A.B. Simpson, there is nothing but joy and power and faith and peace. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God is let loose within our lives. He one day filled Stephen and set off an inner light that shined brightly upon his face. And the people all around saw it and they admired it. And they said that he had the face of an angel. Now, I've never seen an angel. I've seen pictures of angels, what people think they look like. But the biblical account is that their face glows. The face of an angel. Why don't you and I have that? Could it not be on the side of honesty that we could find the reason in the words of A.W. Tozer when he said this, and I quote, "It may be said, without qualification, that every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be." That's Tozer. "He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be." And that's true. And that's where God has left it. He's not going to put a chain around your neck and drag you into the fullness of the Christian life. You and I are not robots. We have personality. We can make choices. We can make decisions. And what we want is what we're going to get. And if we just want a minimum, my dear friend, that's exactly what you and I are going to get. If you want a maximum, that's exactly what you're going to get. Stephen was one who said, "I don't want a minimum. I want a maximum." And he got it. You see, my friend, your face does tell on you. And it really can tell on you and me how much the Holy Spirit has of us and how much we have of him. It's revealed in our actions, in our attitudes, in our decisions, the way we respond under pressure. It does tell on you. And in the case of Stephen, I want you to note it was the mirror of his soul, reflecting a true servant of God. It portrayed a man who was full. He was full of faith. He was full of power. He was full of grace, all because he was full of the Spirit. May these wonderful virtues be seen in our faces and in our lives. But let's continue on this biographical study this morning. The face of Stephen speaks to us not only of the fullness which his life exhibited, but also to the fierceness to which his life was exposed. Now, I want to tell you, when you get someone who's on fire, who's filled with the Spirit, who's doing something in the church, who's that actively involved in living for God, you can mark it down, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be talked about. You're going to be ridiculed. Because it's going to come. One of the reasons that you have the fullness is because of times like these, you need to have it in order to get you through it. And it wasn't a bed of roses for Stephen. The fury of the angry crowd is revealed. Notice the words of verse 54, chapter 7. When they heard these things, Stephen has given his discourse. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. The New Living Translation renders it this way. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation and they shook their fists in rage. And then we continue to read of their rage in verses 57 and 58. They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. That's what they did after he got through with his sermon. Now, I hope you don't do that to me. He stood before his accusers. And as he does, certain members of the synagogue, Jewish synagogue, try to debate him. And they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and his reasoning. And in desperation, they declared him a blasphemer and stirred up the people against him, thus causing his arrest, as you can read there in the surrounding verses, by making untrue accusations about him. Certainly no shame and no injustice was too great for them to lay upon this man who was full of the Holy Spirit. You ever noticed when someone is just living what we call ordinary Christianity, you don't hear too much about him. Satan doesn't really care. But you get someone in Second Baptist Church, and I don't care who you are, you get on fire for Jesus Christ and you watch what's going to happen. We've experienced it, and so have many of you. Caiaphas, the high priest, presiding over the Sanhedrin, he puts the question straight to Stephen in verse 1 of chapter 7. Are these things so? What they're saying, are they so? Are they real? Are they genuine? I want you to know that Stephen has a ready answer. He stands before his accusers undismayed and unintimidated, with his face aglow and his heart aflame. He gives them, literally gives them, an historical accuracy discourse of the Christian faith, starting way back in the book of Genesis. I want to tell you, this man knew his Bible. What a layman who knew. He really knew his Bible. I've told you before that every Monday, if I do go up to Maine, about 11 o'clock, I make my way to Johnson Printing. Got a big printing place. And he sits in the back in his office, and I go in, and just for about an hour and 15 minutes, whatever, we just talk theology. We just talk about the Christian life. He's a layman. Now, I think I've shared with you before, he's strongly King James. So when you're talking with Donnie Johnson, you don't deviate from the King James. He's an ultra-separationist. But he grew up in a family of about 8 children, his mother and dad. His father was the leading farmer in the state of Maine, a born-again Christian. Mother's now in heaven. His father's getting ready to go. He's almost about 88 years of age. But all of the children are on fire for Jesus Christ. And that's what counts. So we have a great time going back and forth. But he's a layman. And I've mentioned this before. I don't know of any layman who knows his Bible better than Don Johnson. Now, what does that mean? That means just like Stephen, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to stand behind this pulpit. You don't have to know the Greek and the Hebrew. You don't have to go off and matriculate at a Christian college. If you are willing to allow God to instruct you, you can know the Word of God as well as any person in this sanctuary. And it's true. And that was Stephen. And at first, his audience listened with interest. And on occasion, they even showed a measure of agreement with what Stephen had to say. But as the moving force of his argument began to take shape, they stubbornly refused to be swayed by his logical presentation of gospel truth. And they would not bow and they would not bend in their recognition of Christ's claims. Instead, they stood in anger. And they stood to their feet like wild beasts, shouting for his blood. But as you read that chapter 7, you notice that Stephen does not budge. The preacher does not move. The layman does not give an inch. With undaunted courage, he breaks off the line of argument which he has been following. And suddenly he turns upon his hearers. And instead of talking about the past, now he talks about the present. And instead of talking about those, now he talks about them. My, what a man. And the accused now becomes the accuser. He denounces them for their persistent rejection of God's eternal Son. Notice the words of verse 51. Now, this is what a preacher says. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye." And Stephen goes on. In verses 52 and 53, he says, "Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, though you received it from the hands of angels." What powerful preaching. What an accusation of wrongdoing. What a sweeping indictment. You know, we don't get that type of preaching today. If a man got behind the pulpit and preached like this, they would strip him, many churches, of his credentials and ask him to leave. And some denominations might even take away his ordination papers. Stephen didn't fool around with sin. He saw it for what it was. But think of the terrible results, if you want to call it that, of Stephen's rebuking words. The court crowd could not be restrained. Their anger became uncontrollable. And like a lynch mob, taking the law into their own hands, they violently seized Stephen and hustled him out of the courtroom. They had to take him outside the city because no blood could be spilled within the walls of the temple. And then they stoned him until he sunk to his knees in death. It was brutal and a barbaric thing that they did to this man of God. Now, I mention all of this for one reason. I want you to see the similarity between what happened to Stephen and what happened just about a week ago to Jesus Christ on Good Friday. Because there's many similarities. The charges against both Jesus and Stephen were similar. Blasphemy against God. Stephen, no doubt, passed through the very gates there in Jerusalem that Jesus passed in carrying his cross. The utterances of Stephen at death were reminiscent of those that Jesus uttered on the cross. Christ was willing to expose his body to the fury of sin's shame. Stephen was willing to endanger his body to the fierceness of the mob. He lost his life, just like Jesus, but he magnified his Lord in doing so. You know, I really don't believe that any of us this morning can improve on this man's life. Do you think it's strange then, when you read later on in chapter 7, that Jesus Christ himself rises from the throne to welcome this servant into the very presence of God? Notice what Stephen declares in verse 56. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." May I say to you this morning, if you take your stand for Jesus Christ, if you're willing to be ostracized and criticized, if that's going to be your cross because of your loyalty and your faithfulness to Jesus Christ, I predict that God is going to stand. Jesus is going to stand when you come to the sunset of life and you leave this life for the next life. He's going to stand and he's going to welcome you home. He is. Yeah. If you're willing to carry the cross, if you're willing to count the cost, that's going to happen to you and to me. Let me just say one other thing before we close. We have looked at the fullness that his life exhibited, and we have seen the result, the fierceness to which your life is going to be exposed if you get on the firing line where you work and where you go to school and where you serve the Lord. Count it. Count upon it. But then notice, I want you to note in closing the forgiveness which his life expressed. Notice the words found there in chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen while he prayed, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Get the picture. Here's Stephen, defenseless and dying, on his knees, amidst all of the flying stones, he makes his last prayer for these executioners. How could he do that? How is that possible? Well, I tell you this morning, I believe that his heart was moved. It was only possible through love. Let me tell you, he could have acted differently. He might have cursed them. He might have died hating them. He might even have sought some of his friends to do them in. But he didn't do any of those things. In a genuine Christian spirit, he died with a prayer of forgiveness upon his lips. Lay not this sin to their charge. Or as the NIV has it, Stephen praying, Lord, do not hold that against them. What an attitude. You know, I wish more of us were like that. You know, it's easy to be offended. That happens. But my good friend, don't allow something like that to be carried on continuously. Somewhere along the line, if someone has offended you or done you in or hasn't come up to your expectation, bury it. Don't let it destroy you. Stephen was going to do that. Because in reality, if you and I are not willing to forgive others, you know what? We're the ones who are going down. It can even affect us physically. Do you know what an unforgiving, an unchristian, a hateful attitude can do to you physically? It's not worth it. Stephen didn't do that. Well, the question is asked, where did Stephen get this spirit of forgiveness which so characterized his life? Well, my answer is he learned it. He learned the lesson in the school of him who, as he was being crucified, prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was the same forgiving spirit as Jesus that put an angelic glow upon his face. They might have been able to kill his body, but they couldn't kill his spirit. And he took it right to the grave with him with a glow upon his face. Some of us here today would do well if we took to heart the command of our Lord when he said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Because one day, and you never know when, it's going to just change right around. Ellie and I, when we were in Florida, I got a call from someone and asked me if I received a letter. And I said, no. Did someone call you, Reg? No. And then one day I went over and received a letter. And I'm not going to go into it. But it was an apologetic letter. This person was deeply touched, deeply moved what had been said in past years, wanted forgiveness. And you know,